Now we'll just call upon our brother now to bring to us the word of the Lord. Thank you, Tom. You're so welcome. May God bless you.
Turning tonight in the word of God to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Can I say while you're turning that up, it's a great joy to be here. I'd like to thank your minister, the Reverend Higginson, very much indeed for asking me to come along. And I do trust that as we meet now around the word of God, that the Lord will bless every heart. And if you're here without Christ, then it is our great desire and prayer to God for you that you will be saved. We have no ulterior motive. We desire to see you saved. We desire to see you in Christ. We want to meet you in heaven. That is why the meetings are convened. We long to see men and women saved, born of God, and knowing their sins forgiven. And we pray that even tonight in this meeting, the Lord might graciously do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning to read together, please, from verse number 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, begin to read from verse number 17. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it ye take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word. Verse 24 is our text. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. With our Bibles open, let's take a moment, unite our hearts in prayer together. If you're here and know and love the Lord, pray with me. Pray that the Lord will come by the Spirit and bless this meeting. If you're not saved, then you just think as we pray where you are or before God. We come now to open the book and to hear what the Lord would say to us tonight from his own divine truth. Let's all unite our hearts in prayer. Let's everyone that know and loves the Lord, let's all pray together, please. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness, the stillness of this meeting, we draw near to God in Jesus' name. And how we thank thee for the blood of Jesus, which brings us nigh to the eternal throne. We thank thee for a throne where Christ is. We thank thee, Father in heaven, that he's seated at thy right hand. The royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. We thank thee, Father in heaven, that right now he pleads the merits of his own blood and the triumph of his cross. He's far more concerned about the affairs of this meeting than we are. And, O God, we thank thee for the great high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ the righteous. And, O God, we have no desire whatsoever just to go through the motions of this meeting from here to the final amen. We desire that the presence of God will intensify. We desire, O God, to be closed in with God, the experience of Noah, where God closed them in, closed in to the divine presence. Lord, come, purge the very atmosphere in the blood of the Lamb. We realize, O God, that we never seek to preach or pray, but the powers of darkness, the devil, seeks to array himself against the work of God. And Lord, we stand by faith into the victory of the cross. We plead the blood of the Lamb against the devil and every power of darkness. And we pray for the movings of God by the eternal Spirit, even in this meeting tonight. Shut her in with God, Lord. Put your hand upon it. Lord, I do not know the hearts of all gathered in this meeting, but thou knowest. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And therefore, O God, we cry to thee, let there be a searching of every heart, a probing by the Spirit, as the word is preached. Give us the experience of the house of Cornelius, that as the word was preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard it. And, O God, we cry tonight that you'll extend the kingdom of God and of grace. And, Lord, you'll bring sinners from darkness unto light and from the power of Satan unto God. I confess publicly and before God my complete inadequacy to deal with what is now before me in this meeting. I lay myself before the Lord. I cry, O God, that you'll empty me now of self and sin, anything that will hinder. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that holy baptism. Lord, we would echo the words of John of old. I have need to be baptized of thee. Lord, baptize us now. Bless this campaign in Coleraine. May it be a turning point in the history of this town. Unite homes in God and in grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The author of this epistle is, of course, the Apostle Peter. He and his brother Andrew, their conversion is recorded there in John's Gospel, chapter 1. They came to Christ. Later in their lives, by the banks of Galilee, they're both called into full-time service, called to leave their nets and follow the Lord. Now, Peter as a person, there's much confusion about him. He was not the first pope. Some will tell us that, of course, that is not right. The whole system of Romanism would have been abhorrent to him. Read this epistle that he writes, you'll see that clearly. The whole system would just have been abhorrent. The epistle itself was written to Christian slaves who were scattered throughout areas like Galatia and Asia, other places, as we read in chapter 1. In fact, if you want to turn with me just to chapter 1, verse 2, we see there, verse 2 of chapter 1, here's Peter's writing to them. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There Peter describes a Christian, chosen by God the Father, sanctified and effectually called by the Holy Spirit, and rendered acceptable to God by the blood of Christ. Peter was a tremendous preacher. He was an evangelist. It was Peter that preached in the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved. It was Peter that preached in Acts 4 when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And just right now, dear unsaved friend in this meeting, I want to break that verse down for you before we go any further. And I want you to keep it in your mind. Neither is there salvation in any other. He's speaking of Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven that is on earth given among men, that's while you're alive, whereby you must be saved. And what Peter's telling you is this: if you're going to ever be saved, Christ will save you. He will do it while you're on earth. He will do it while you're alive. And if you're not saved, then you won't ever be saved. Let us understand that. That is what Peter was saying. Salvation is in Christ. It happens on earth. It happens among men while you're alive. And if it doesn't happen then, it won't happen. That's what he was saying. He was an evangelist. But the context of the verse that I want to leave with you tonight, verse 24, the context is this. Peter's addressing slaves, Christian slaves. They were suffering greatly from cruelty and the power of heathen nations. And Peter, exhorting them to patience under this trial, he points them to our blessed Lord Jesus as a perfect pattern. Look at verse 23, what he said to them, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In exhorting these dear believers in their trial, Peter gave them a threefold view of Christ. He showed them a patient sufferer, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He showed them a faultless sufferer, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And then he showed them in our text a substitutionary sufferer, a vicarious sufferer, who bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Now, this text was primarily written to the Christian. But dear unsaved, I want to take it out of its context tonight. Because in this text, there is a glorious message for any sinner in this meeting without Jesus Christ. Because in that text, we have a wonderful statement of what the Lord did on the cross for sinners. And the purpose for which he died. It's all found in this text, dear sinner. And I want to speak to you now. I'm going to have my coat. I want to speak to you now with the help of God on this subject. The sinner's only hope. Let's put it differently. Your only hope. Because, sinner, this text contains your only hope. If you're ever to be in heaven, this text contains your only hope. The first thing I want to show you from the text is this: your problem, your great problem. Verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins. I want you to note that Christ bore the sins of his people. You see, man's greatest problem is his sin. And dear sinner friend in this meeting, your greatest problem is your sin. And what's more, I want you to understand this, that it's God who tells you that it's your sin. Understand that right at this point in the meeting. The Lord is telling you it's your sin. Every last one of them. Every sinful thought. Every sinful word. Every sinful motive. Every sinful action. And God is telling you right now, they're your sins. They're nobody else's. They're your sins. Let me show you something else of this problem. How long has it been going on? Your sin. Every moment of every day, you've sinned in thought, word, deed, since your birth until now. One catalogue of sin. God says it's all yours, sinner, every one of them. From the dawn of each year to the close of the year, they're your sins. Dawn of each day to the end of that day, sin after sin, rebellion after rebellion, meeting after meeting, mission after mission, continually walking out of meetings without Christ. Sinner, it's your sin. Counting the things of God worthless, it's sin. And the Lord's telling you, it's all yours. It's against your account. It's your sin. Maybe you say, sinner, or maybe you say, preacher, I don't want Christ. I respect what you're saying. I want my sin. Well, you've got it. And I want you to understand that is exactly what God is saying to you. It's your sin. Every one of them. It's all yours. It's against your account. And my dear friend, that is your massive problem. Let me ask you something. What has it done for you? Let's just open it up. This sin of yours, what has it done for you? Does it give you peace? Does it speak ease to your conscience? Does it speak peace to your soul that all is well? Does it help you sleep? With the thought that you might not waken, and if you don't, it's still your sin. It's still yours. Listen, dear people, do not be deceived on this subject. Many a man and woman across our land, across our world tonight, hear me in this. They will lie down. They will lay themselves in their bed. They'll close their eyes to rest the body, to prepare for another day's toil. And as they sleep, devils will come, take their soul. Family and friends will remove their body from the bed they lay down in, and they'll wake up in hell, and the sin is still their sin. Still their sin. They lay down to rest, and death came. It's nobody else's.
It's nobody else's fault, sinner. That's what God's telling you. It's your sin. Everybody likes to blame everybody else. Adam blamed God, and then he blamed Eve. And Eve blamed the devil. But God said it was Adam's sin. And sinner, it's your sin. And what's more, that's exactly what the Lord's saying to you. Every one of them. They're all yours. They're against your account. And may I ask you something else about it? What good has it done you? I'm not asking you, young person, older person. I'm not asking you, did it make you happy for a minute or two? Did it give you a few days' pleasure? I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, what good has it done you? You want it? You tell me what good it's doing you. Ask the rich man in hell tonight. Let's ask them in the page of Holy Writ. What good your sin do you? You know what his answer is? Give me a drop of water. I'm tormented in this flame. What good did it do him? Young woman in the meeting, older woman, and the world allures you, and it draws you, and you desire it. Let's ask Lot's wife. Oh, was it all worth the look back? Was it all worth that look back into Sodom? And in a moment, she partook of the plague of Sodom. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Here's our Lord Jesus. He's preaching. He's reminded them what happened in Sodom. And he tells them of the day that God poured fire and brimstone, wiped them off the face of the earth. And in verse number 32 of Luke 17, he says this: remember Lot's wife. Young woman, older woman, and the world allures you. Hear the words of Jesus Christ. Lot's wife, what good does it do you? What good does it do you? The Holy Ghost laid the headstone through Jude. In verse 7, he said, they were set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What good did it do you? Let's ask somebody else. Let's ask Judas. Judas, let's ask him in the page of Holy Writ. Oh, what great plans he had for 30 pieces of silver with Caesar's head. But to get it, he betrayed the innocent blood. As the old writer said, his conscience awoke with such fury that he fled to hell to try and escape it. Betrayed the innocent blood. Judas, what good did the 30 pieces of silver with Caesar's head on it do? Judas, how precious is the innocent blood now. But it never washed you, Judas. Sinner in the meeting, how precious is the blood of Christ now. But it's never washed you. Oh, what great plans for 30 pieces of silver. Betrayed the innocent blood. Sinner, let me ask you something. What's your 30 pieces? Who's your 30 pieces? Who do you sell Christ for? What I'm showing you is,
asked Judas, is it worth it? Damned him. And while this world stands until Jesus comes, Judas will be preached, betraying the innocent blood. What good did it do him? Let's ask somebody else. Let's ask Absalom. Maybe a young man in the meeting. Unsaved. You break your father's heart. Tears shed over you, young woman. Absalom, let's ask him. What good did your wee moment of rebellion do you? What good did it do you, Absalom, when Joab thrust you through with three darts? And David lamented from the depths of his soul, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, I would to God I had died for you. Sinner, ask yourself why David would have died for Absalom. There wasn't much to write home about Absalom. But David would have died for Absalom because David's death would have took him to heaven and Absalom's took him to hell. Absalom, what good did it do you? And maybe you're in the meeting and you say, preacher, I enjoy my sin. What good's it doing you? Who's it against? Turn with me to Psalm 51. Because, sinner, it's your sin. It's all your sin. It's all against your account. Look with me at Psalm 51, please, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David speaking. Who's it against, sinner? God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. This verse tells us, dear unsaved friend in this meeting, tells us about your sin. It tells us it's against God. It tells us it's before his all-seeing eye. I've done it in thy sight, David says. But it tells you something else, sinner. It tells you how God sees it. I've done this evil in thy sight. See, the Lord's telling you, sinner, you're guilty of evil in the sight of God. It's all against God. You've sinned against the Almighty. That word evil, it means wrong, wickedness, harm, grievous thing, wretchedness. That's what it means. You've sinned against the Almighty. And sinner, listen, gospel preachers are called. It is their duty to inform you that God is offended, God is angry, and very soon you will meet God on the subject of your sin. You better believe that. You will meet him on the subject of your sin, and it is your sin. You have partaken of the deeds of Lucifer. You say, preacher, that is a horrific statement. That is a fact. You're both caught up in the same rebellion. You both have no time for Jesus Christ, and God charges you with it. Sin is of the devil, and it's your sin. It's nobody else's. It's nobody else's fault. It's your fault. You're guilty of it. And sinner, you have got to see this. It's your problem. What's the end of it? The judgment seat of Christ in the fires of eternal hell. That's the end of it. The great white throne. John put it like this in Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those books according to their works. Sinner, there's the end of your sin. The judgment seat of Christ, the fires of eternal hell. Oh, sinner, listen to me. Let's look into the throng of that day. A world of sinners. And we see the popes and the blood-stained hand of martyrs that they butchered. And we see the harlot, but her lovers have gone. And we see queens without their palace. And we see kings without their crown. Prime ministers stand without a cabinet. The thief's there. But there's nothing to steal. Just a world of unforgiven sinners. We see the murderer. And now he wishes he'd been murdered. We see the blasphemer. And now he wishes, as he looks in the face of Jesus Christ, that he cursed. He wishes breath had never been put in his body. And then we look further and we see the world's dictators, but there's nobody to dictate to. And then we look again and we see you. And you. And you. And there you are. Unforgiven, and the sin is still your own. And you're before him. And in time, you were told by preacher after preacher and Sunday school teacher, as they sought to tell you, behold the Lamb, look to Christ. But you look to other lovers, and now he looks at you. You can't look anywhere else. You better believe it. The judgment seat of Christ, the fires of eternal hell, that's where it ends. That's where it ends. And that's your problem. I want to show you something else from the text, because, dear sinner friend, this text presents you with a hope. It presents you with a hope, because the text says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body to the tree. I want you to see, dear sinner friend, that the hope that this text presents you is Jesus Christ. Sinner, you need to see that. I want to show you something. I want you to show you a singular death. Look what it says. Who his own self bore our sins. And sinner, what Christ did for sinners, he did it alone. As Isaiah said, I've trod the winepress alone. Friend, he did it alone. He went into the winepress of God's wrath. But sinner, why was it singular? What is the Lord showing you there? He's showing you, you have one hope, you haven't many. And if you don't find forgiveness in Christ, you won't find it. We're not here to make people free Presbyterians. Not interested. Salvation is not in the free church. And if you're here depending on the free church to take you to heaven, you'll be damned. You have one hope. It's singular. A singular death. Sinner, if you don't find it in Christ, you'll never find it. It's in Christ. A singular death. Let me show you something else. It was a substitutionary death. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body to the tree. Now, sinner, listen. The text is unfolding. Now it doesn't only show us a person. It shows us a place. It shows us a tree. It shows us our sins. Sinner, put them all together. What do you get? You get Christ, his cross, and my sins. sinner, that's your only hope. Because at that cross, my sins became Christ's sins. And he bore them away. He took the guilt. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul said, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. But look with me at verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, listen, that was against us. See the wording. Which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Sinner, see it. All that condemned his people, the condemnation of a broken law, Christ's sufferings were penal. They were penal. He paid the penalty of a broken law. But dear sinner friend, they were also substitutionary, because on that cross, and understand this sinner, there was a manifestation of divine wrath upon the sins of people for whom Jesus Christ stood. Understand it. Calvary was a visitation of divine fury. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. And sinner, understand this. If it pleased God to bruise Christ, you stand before him in your sin, it will please God to damn you. And he will be glorified in your damnation forever. You have one hope. You have one hope. It's Christ. His sufferings were penal. He paid the penalty of a broken law. They were substitutionary. That he took our sins. He took our punishment. But dear sinner, listen. His sufferings were atoning. Because he shed his blood. He satisfied divine justice. And that is the very foundation upon which you can be pardoned. That's the foundation. The blood shedding of Jesus Christ. Christ bore our sins that he might bear them away. When we say that Christ bore our sins, we mean this. Christ consented. Christ consented as the God-man to be subject to the punishment of God which man's sins deserved. He took his people's guilt. He took his people's punishment. But dear sinners, see this. All the vileness of my sin, all the vileness of sinners like you and I, all our wickedness, all our transgressions, the guilt of it was laid on Christ, and he was visited by divine fury, divine wrath. Darkness and Golgotha's brow, hanging between a holy heaven and a vile, fallen, sinful world, was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Creator, nailed to the cross by those he created, and bearing away sin, paying for sin that he never committed. Sinner, listen to me. It was singular. It was substitutionary. But listen, it was satisfying. It was satisfying. What do I mean by that? It was a satisfying death. He satisfied divine justice. He satisfied divine justice. You see, sinner, it says at the end of our text, by whose stripes ye were healed. There's forgiveness. There's mercy with the Lord. There's pardon. But how is that? Well, here's how it is. Christ bore our sins in his own body to the tree. When Christ was crucified, our sins were crucified with him. When Christ was buried, our sins were buried with him. But dear sinner, when Christ arose, he rose without them. They were borne away. And that's why the words of that great text, "It is finished," it thrills the heart of every believer, because the moment it was cried, the sins of his people were gone forever. Sinner, there is your only hope. There is your only hope. Sin gone forever. Sinners restored again to the divine favor. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. I want to show you a little text there. Maybe there's one here and you say, "Preacher, you don't know my sin. If you knew my sin, you would know the predicament I'm in." Well, dear sinner, I want to show you something. Psalm 106, verse number 11. The setting is the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. They've got through the Red Sea. They're out the other side. But the Egyptians are pursuing them. And the chariot wheels remind them of a past. And the Egyptians remind them of their sin. But I want you to show you what verse 11 says. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Sinner, see it. That which haunted them, that which pursued them, was covered by a great Red Sea. Now, sinner, listen to me. Let's take it infinitely higher. We all have sinned. We wish we had never done it. We wish we had never said it. We wish we had never thought it, but we all had it. What I want to show you is this. There is a fountain filled with blood. A great Red Sea drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And just as the Egyptians, their past that reminded them of that past in Egypt, haunted them right to that point, those that pursued them were dealt with by that great Red Sea. Sinner, I don't care what your sin is. It's not my business. But I'm telling you now, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin until there's not one of them left. What's the thought in that text? A few days later, those Egyptian bodies would have been washed up onto the shore. But they would have been powerless to pursue the Israelite anymore. The Red Sea dealt with it. And sinner, you'll always remember your sin. But friend, get it under the blood. And it's powerless to pursue you anymore. Never give account of it. It's gone. Jesus said their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Doesn't mean that Christ forgets. It means he'll never bring you to account. They're gone. They're under the blood. It was a satisfying death. And Christ cried, "Finished." The sins of his people were borne away forever. But sinner, and I've said this in Coleraine before, but it bears repeating. The cry of "finished" at Calvary. God ordained two places to pay for sin. Calvary or hell. Calvary is finished. Hell never ends. There will be many cries, many wails, many curses of God in hell as men curse him forever. But one cry, sinner, you will never hear if you end up in it, is "finished." Because your sin will be paid for forever. And it will be your sin forever. Nobody else's. And what's more, there is never going to be a moment in God's eternity when God will forgive you. Because forgiveness takes place this side of death. And if it doesn't take place this side of death, it doesn't take place. Finally, I want to show you something. Your great prospect if you come to Christ tonight. 1 Peter 2:24 again. I've showed you your problem. I've showed you your hope. The prospect is this, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. There it is, friend. In Christ we're restored to divine favour. But then Peter says, dead to sins, living unto righteousness. And there is restored again to the divine image. Sanctified. Prepared for heaven. Now, sinner, listen to me. Christ has died. The work is done. Angels rejoice. Every time a sinner comes to Christ, they rejoiced at his birth because Emmanuel had come. That's what they said. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. How could there be glory for God and peace for men but that the mediator had come to bring them together by the blood of a cross? But sinner, you must come. You must avail yourself of what Christ has done for sinners. Listen to me, sinner. You couldn't be in a better meeting tonight. You couldn't be in a better place. Because it was for people like you that Christ left heaven. It was for people like you that Christ lived that perfect life that you and I could never live. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. We've read that tonight. But sinner, it was for people like you that he went to the cross. And on that cross he prayed for people like you. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And then he shed his holy blood and laid the very basis upon which God forgives the sinner. Sinner, all things are ready. The work of redemption is done. There's not a believer in this meeting, preacher included, one bit better than you. But we are. Our sins are washed away. And sinner, as I said a moment or two ago, we have no ulterior motive for this mission. It's to see you saved. It's to see you forgiven. Sinner, the work is done. And the only way you're going to perish, the only way you're going to end up at the great white throne giving account for all your sin, the only way you're going to end up in hell is if you reject Jesus Christ. Because him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I'll in no wise cast out. He says, come now. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, we've seen that. They shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they'll be as wool. My dear friend, what a message the gospel is. The gospel's the message that though we're born in sin, we need not die in it, because Jesus has died. And the Godhead is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, sinners are pardoned. Maybe I speak to one tonight as I close this meeting and you're troubled. Maybe you've been troubled for some time. I want you to understand, dear friend, what is happening there. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. And when a soul is troubled about their sin, what is happening is the Spirit of God is drawing you for pardon. Drawing you to be forgiven. Drawing you to rest in the finished work with the glorious promise that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sinner, who his own self, he did it alone, bore our sins. In his own body to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Sinner, that text presents to you a glorious hope. It presents to you Christ and his cross, because Christ and his cross leads home. Let us unite our hearts in prayer.
Now, as the meeting draws to a close, there's no doubt tonight in my mind that the Lord has been speaking to hearts in this meeting. I'm loath to close the meeting. I'm loath to close in prayer. But in a few moments, we're going to have to pronounce the benediction and turn the lights out in the church and close the gate, and another meeting will be over. But what an opportunity for you tonight in this meeting to get saved. God's word is like a sharp two-edged sword. And tonight your conscience perhaps is troubled. You know that you're not saved. Maybe you've been running from God for years. God has spoken to you tonight. No hope outside of Christ, but blessed assurance whenever we come to him. You know there is a hell for every sinner that's outside of Christ. But praise God, tonight in this meeting, there is a Christ for every sinner that's outside of hell. And you can come to know him tonight. I wonder in the meeting, is there somebody that the Lord has spoken to? And you want to get saved tonight? You want to speak to the preacher tonight, some other brother in the Lord, and you want to get saved. I wonder, could I ask you just to indicate that by just raising your hand now as the meeting comes to a close? I don't usually do appeals, the congregation knows that, but I just feel tonight that maybe somebody's going to slip out and not get right with God and miss this wonderful opportunity. Wonder, would you just raise your hand now? Say, preacher, I need to get saved. Can you help me? I want to speak to you or somebody else. Is there somebody in the meeting who would like to respond to the call of God? Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. But if you want to speak to our brother here or myself, you're welcome to do that, or anybody else that knows the Lord. But come to Christ tonight. We plead with you earnestly. Father, tonight we believe that, Lord, thou hast been speaking in this meeting. Lord, we realize that sin is an awful thing. Sin's a brat that nobody wants to own. But Lord, it's real. We thank thee for the Savior that died on the cross, shed his blood. Thank thee, O God, tonight that the hand of mercy is extended. And O God, we pray that by the power of thy Spirit that thou will bring men and women through for thyself. Save precious souls, Lord. Hear us, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen.